Thank you, Brother Steve. Steve, we're so glad you're here today, and it is always a joy to be able to come into the Lord's house and enjoy the singing, enjoy the preaching of God's Word, and hearing what the Lord has for us. And so we started last week this a little series on hope. And finding a harvest of hope. It's harvest time, and if there's one thing that the world needs in these days, it's hope. There's not a lot of hope. There's a lot of doom and a lot of negativity and a lot of darkness in our world, but what the world really needs is hope. And you and I both know that the only real place of hope is in God Himself. And that's where our hope needs to come from, as we talked about last week from Psalm 121. And, you know, as I think about and interact with folks, there's something, especially that people that don't know the Lord, they really do struggle with, and they say, well, I can't come to the Lord because I'm so bad. And maybe you at one time have thought that you're so bad that God can't do anything with you, and that God wouldn't forgive you. Well, I'm glad to know, and I'm glad to be able to tell you today, that no matter how bad you are, or how bad you think you are, that God loves you, and that God is able to redeem even you. That God will redeem even the most vilest of sinners. And so this morning, I want us to talk about hope to cover our past. Hope to cover our past. And the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of it, after God creates the world, it's doing pretty good until He puts man in it. And it went downhill. Well, when it was just Adam, it was chugging along a little bit. But then woman showed up, and there's been trouble ever since. And I'm not saying the women are the cause of it. I'm just saying, once woman showed up, trouble hadn't gone away. But we see even in Adam and Eve, these first two humans, that it really didn't take them very long to do the exact opposite of what God told them to do. And yet God redeemed them, and God gave them promises, and God continued to work with them. We think of folks like Jonah that I mentioned last week that ran from God. Think about the Saul, who became Paul, that as we find him in the Bible, the first time we find him, he is there at the first Christian martyred, the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then God grabs a hold, two chapters later in Acts chapter 9, God grabs a hold of Paul's heart, and he's forever changed. We see over and over and over again throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the reality that God is looking for outcasts. He's looking for people that are broken because He can mend them back together again. God, listen, if you think you're in trouble, you know, you're bad, well, guess if you think you're broken, guess what? You're in good company, because all of us are. But here's the reality, there's one that no matter how broken we are, can put us back together again and make something wonderful, something beautiful out of our life. And today we're going to look at a great example of that. And so take your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to meet a fellow named Jacob today. Jacob is an interesting character, and he was indeed a character. Some days you wonder how God let him go on, some of the crazy stuff he did, and some of the foolish things he did. Jacob was the younger brother, the younger twin of Isaac and Rachel, and he, you know, as they were, these twins were born, Esau was the oldest. You read their story, Esau was very much a daddy's boy, and Jacob was very much a mama's boy. And there's not necessarily anything wrong or right about that, but we see very early that they acted like brothers. And, you know, when brothers are, you know, around company and around the grandparents, we're as sweet as can be. And so grandmas always say, oh, those boys, yeah, they're just the sweetest angels. But mamas know better. And probably grandmas know better, too, but they got those rose-colored glasses on that they... And so, but these brothers were certainly not perfect. And Esau sold his birthright. He was the oldest, but he sold his birthright to his younger brother for a bowl of porridge, and then tricked his dad into blessing again later on. Now, you read all these episodes of Jacob's life. He was a scoundrel, and he was a conniver. It was almost as if his parents were foreshadowing, because the name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver or trickster. And so it was almost that his name kind of foreshadowed what he would become. And his, by the time the story that we're going to read today comes to bear, you know, because of what Jacob did to Esau, Esau had determined he was going to kill Jacob. And so his mom sent him away 400 miles to a cousin's house, said, you'll be safe there, you can find a woman to marry, and that's a whole other crazy story. But Jacob does, and word comes back to Jacob that Esau is enwrapped. And that's the backdrop of the chapter that we're going to read today. So Jacob hears his brothers coming. He remembers the last thing his brother said to him was, I'm going to kill you. And so he says, uh-oh, he's coming. And so he takes his wives, which that should have indicated there was trouble going on anyway, because he didn't just have two, he had several wives. But he took these wives and these concubines, and all of his household, all the kids that he had, all the oxen, they, in the middle of the night, ran out to the wilderness. And that's where we find him today as we look beginning in verse 22. It says, he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left there alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him in verse 27, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over, Peniel, the sun, rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle of the shank. An amazing story in the life of Jacob, and God changes Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But a wonderful story about how God will take you just as you are, but he will not leave you like he found you. He will change you, and you will be different. You will be a new person when you surrender your life to God. But as we look and we think about Jacob's story, and there's a little bit of Jacob's story, by the way, in all of us, But when we look at Jacob's story, there's three important things I want us to see this morning. And the first is this, that God knows exactly where we are and exactly what we've done. God knew Jacob. God knew that Jacob was not the firstborn, but he had really stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. He knew that, you know, he liked to take advantage of people and of situations. He was indeed a conniver, just like his name would seem to indicate. And he knew that out in this wilderness, he was there alone. And so God shows up, and he comes in the form of a man. Jacob, I think at that time, wasn't sure who it was, but they wrestled all through the night. So it was a long time. That was a long fight. The sun started to come up, and God says, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." He says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Sometime in the night, Jacob understood who he was wrestling with. He understood that, you know, there were some responsibilities that came as the first, you know, the one that had the birthright, the one that, it should have been Esau, but it was him, because Esau wasn't a very good leader. You know, he sold basically his birthright and his responsibility that brought to his younger brother for a bowl of porridge. He just had this life history. But the reality is that God knows exactly where we're at. And he realized he had not been living the way that God would have wanted him to. He was not living like his dad taught him to. Both of Isaac, or rather, Isaac's boys, were taught right and wrong. They were taught about worshiping God. And yet, we see that as they grow into adulthood, they had strayed from that. And yet, as you continue to read the story, even in the subsequent chapters, we find that God was working even in both of these young men's lives, even as they were far away from God. And so I want us to know and understand, and you better realize, God knows exactly where you're at, and he knows exactly what you've done. Just like in the garden, you remember in Genesis, God shows up and he asks Adam and Eve, "Hey, where are you guys at?" And that was not a question, because God didn't know where they were at. God knew exactly where they were at. He knew exactly what they had done, but he wanted them to realize that he knew what they had done and where they were at. And then he asked another question, "Why you got these fig leaves wrapped around you?" And so God knew exactly where Jacob was in this wilderness by himself, running from his brother. And he knows exactly where we are, even when we're running from him, even when we're living a life contrary to what his will for our life is, he knows exactly where we're at. And the thing is, he loves us so much, he comes after us. And he calls us to come back to him. And he wrestles with us. I'm so thankful that the reality is none of us can stray so far that God's grace cannot reach us. I've had more than one person tell me, "Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but there's just no, I've done so much, but you don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I am. There's no way God could forgive me and that God could save me." And here's the reality. I don't need to know exactly what you've done. The reality is God does know. And yet he says, "I love you anyway. If you confess your sin," 1 John 1:9 says, "he's faithful and just to forgive us." The Apostle Paul was a murderer. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet God used both of those men to make big impacts in the world. Because, you know what, God knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we've done. And we see the same thing in Saul's life. He says, he blinds Saul. And you remember, Saul says, "Who are you?" God says, "You know exactly who I am, you numbskull." Now, this is the Aaron of Hebrew, amplified version. But he says, "You know exactly who I am, you numbskull. Why are you fighting against me?" And Paul said, "Yes, Lord, I know it's you." And he prayed and asked God to forgive him. And all the bad that Paul had done, God forgave him. And Paul would go on to become one of the most important church planters in history. He wrote a good portion of our New Testament, of our Bible. It was written by this man that early in his life, in fact, he was on his way to round up more Christians to bring them back so he could kill them and persecute them. And it was then God got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus and blinded him and changed his life and changed the course of the church, of church history from that moment. Because God knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we've done. And he says, "You know what? I can overcome that. I can forgive that." I'm thankful God is a lot more forgiving than I am. And God's more forgiving than you are. You know, we as human beings, we struggle with forgiving others. But God says, "If you come to me, I'll forgive you." The psalmist writes, "How far has God put away our sin?" And the answer is, "As far away as the east is from the west." In other words, a long, long ways where they ain't going to come back anymore. And by the way, it's not that God's some forgetful old grandpa that just can't remember what you did. It's that he chooses not to remember what you did because it's under the blood of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. I hope you are. And we must never, ever get over the reality that God knows where we're at and what we've done, and he loves us anyway. And here's the neat thing about that, secondly, so we not only need to remember God knows exactly where we're at and what we've done, but the second reality and truth we find in the story this morning is that God declares that our past is forgiven and our future is changed. So as they're wrestling and there's this battle going on and Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." The angel, the man of God, God, you know, however you want to refer to him, I do think it was God himself. He said, "What's your name?" Boy, he was making Jacob think about who he was. And what he had done. And remember, it means supplanter or deceiver. And God declares, he said, "No longer is your name Jacob, deceiver. Your name is now Israel." It's interesting to me as we read through the story of Genesis, very rarely is Jacob referred to as Israel until much later on. But God declared, "You're Israel." And Israel means prince with God. So he's gone from being a deceiver and a supplanter, a trickster, to being royalty. To being somebody that God is going to use to change the course of human history. Well, how did he do that? Well, you read Jacob's story. He is not a saint by any stretch of the imagination, even after this day takes place. Now, he is better, but he's still fallen. And he's still, he's still sinful. But we know, go on and read in Matthew the genealogy of Jesus. Guess who's there? Jacob is there. And read in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Guess who's there too? Jacob, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 is mentioned a couple times. So, in this wrestling with God, Jacob is changed. And God says, you are no longer deceiver. Now you're a prince with God. Now you are going to be one of the ancestors of the Redeemer of all mankind. Because, you see, God had promised to Abraham that he would have through his offspring, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And now that promise is going to come through Jacob. It very likely would not have had Jacob continued his ways. Maybe God surely would have gotten a hold of his heart some other way. Or God would accomplish his purpose some other way, surely, because God's purpose is going to be accomplished with or without us. But the reality is that God knew Jacob, and he knew his past, and he knew his future. He knew that even after he forgave him, he was not going to walk the straight and narrow all the time. That there were going to be times when he faltered. And I dare say that all of us, without exception, have occasions at least where we falter. And where we stumble in our walk with Christ. But here we are reminded that God has declared, your sins are forgiven. Who you were, you are not anymore. And he's going to remind Jacob on a couple occasions that he's not what he used to be. Now he's the son of promise. So God declares that our past has been forgiven and our future has been changed. Now, Jacob's bad example, by the way, was picked up by his children, and they were no angels either. In fact, just a couple pages over, you find a story where their sister is raped and they end up killing a bunch of Canaanites. Read on a little bit later, they have another younger brother whose name was Joseph. And we all, listen, it's true in my family, I know it's true in Leslie's family. It's probably true in your, the youngest child, they are spoiled brats. Almost without exception. They get away with everything. Listen, friend. And so, Joseph had 11 other brothers, none of them liked Joseph. Because mom and dad doted on their little baby. And we know the story that, his mom made Joseph this coat of many colors. Boy, his brothers hated that. And so they come up with let's get rid of this baby brother. Well, they weren't so vile that they said, listen, we can't really kill him. They thought about it. That was the initial plan. One of them kind of stood up and said, listen, listen, guys, we can't do that. But let's make it look like we did. Let's make it look like he's gone. And so you remember what they killed an animal. They put the blood on some of his clothes, on that coat of many colors. They threw Joseph in a pit, sold him off to gypsies, and said, man, we are done. Well, if only that was the end of the story. But you see how God works? There's another few years after that. Israel, the nation of Israel, where they are living, has a big famine. But Egypt man, their harvest is gangbusters. And they have tons and tons of wheat and corn. And so word travels back to Jacob. And so he sends his 11 sons. He says, listen, I want you to take this down to, you know, take all our money, take these things, go down to Egypt, get some grain, get some wheat, get some corn, and bring it back. Well, Joseph had risen to prominence, and that's an interesting story, a whole other sermon for another time. I can't really get into it a whole lot, but the brothers get there. They meet the administrator of the Egyptian government. They took one look at this guy, and you probably know who was standing up there. Their baby brother, they sold to gypsies. And they said, oh, we are done for. But Joseph went, he saw his 11 brothers and went and cried. And he said, listen, what you meant for evil, God used for good. And he hugged those brothers. They went back, you know, and some family relationships were restored. And God did great work. And so God reminds us that our past is forgiven. But not only is our past forgiven, our future is changed. Because you see, as I've said already today, the reality is God will take you just as you are. He knows where you are. And He knows what you are. And He will take you just as you are. But He will not leave you like He found you. He will change you and make you into something new, something wonderful, something good. But before we wrap up His story, we need to remember that God also gives us a reminder of our need for Him. So God does bless him, and then Jacob says, what's your name? And God says, why do you ask what my... Because God says, listen, you know who I am, bozo. And then God touches Jacob's hip. And so he walks with a limp the rest of his life. And even to this, you know... good Jews miss out the best part of a pig. Listen, there's a lot of good parts of the pig. There's some nasty parts of it too, but we won't get into that. But there's some good part. The ham, man, that's good parts. That's good eating. But they wouldn't eat of the shank because their ancestor Israel, Jacob, walked with the limp because he wrestled with God. Why did God do that? Why did God shrink up that muscle? I'm going to tell you why I think it is. Because God wanted Jacob to know in no uncertain terms that Jacob needed God every single day. He wanted Jacob to remember, yeah, you can run, but you can't hide. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you've done. And He'll come pursuing you, after you. And He'll constantly be calling you, beckoning you, giving you opportunity to call. And listen, a reminder that yes, God does heal, and God does restore, and God does mend. But as He does, He leaves a reminder of our need for Him. If you've had surgery, you know, on your body, chances are you have a scar. Some of you have bunches of scars. Some of you are bionic men and bionic women. You had so much changed and implanted on you. Listen, God knows exactly where we're at. And so as you've had those surgeries and you've got those scars, those implant thing, you know, those scars, that they lighten, but they're there. And you can see them. Sometimes those metal hips and those metal knees when it rains or the weather changes. It lets you know what, you know, so you're reminded, hey, listen, I fall apart. I'm, you know, held together with a bunch of pins and needles and metal. God reminds us of our constant need for Him, because when He doesn't do that, we begin to think we don't need Him. We begin to think, hey, listen, I could be pretty self-sufficient. And by the way, that's exactly what Jacob had done. He had amassed a lot of stuff. But God was going to remind him that it's not about that stuff that you've amassed. It's about your walk with me and what I'm doing with your life. And so God gives us reminders of our need for Him, because the reality is we need Him every single second of every single day. If we try to do it without Him, we are doomed before we even start. And so God sends reminders to us. It may not be an arthritic hip, but it will be something that God gives us to remind us. It was something that Paul called a thorn in his side. And he writes that he had prayed and asked God to remove it three times, and on three different occasions, God always said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul writes and tells us and reminds us that it's in our weaknesses that we're reminded and we see how strong God is. We see that God is constantly around us. God is able to use any of us despite what our past has been. Because the key is, it's not what we have done or even what we will do in the future. It's all about who God is and what He can do through us and in us. The reality is, though, when we realize who God is and we realize our need for Him, our actions do change. You better believe that as Joshua left this place that he called Penuel, he was a changed man. He lived differently, because God had met with him and God had reminded him of some important truths. And he says, listen, God, you know, I've not always walked with you and I've not given you the proper place, but he set these stones as a monument and as a reminder, as a testimony that, hey, now things are changing around here. It wasn't just Jacob's name that changed that day. Jacob himself changed. Jacob was again reminded of his ever-present need of a Savior. And may, friends, we never forget. And so no matter how dark your past is, no matter what you've done, know this, that God can and will forgive you. No matter how bad it is. And the reality is, you know, there are people that say, I can't go to church because I've been sick. Listen, the reality is, God knows what you've done already. You're not hiding it from him. You know, people, and that's why a lot of people stay away from church, because they're ashamed of something that they've done and they feel that the people will judge me or that God will judge me. The reality is God knows what you've done already. And not only does he know what you've done, he knows where you're at. And what does he say? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, we thank you for the reality that we're reminded of, this gospel promise that you will take us just as we are, but you do not leave us like you found us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you took Jacob, and Lord, you changed his life. And God, you used Jacob and his family, his descendants, to change the world. Because it's through that lie that eventually the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, came and laid his life down on the cross of Calvary and shed his innocent blood, that whosoever would call upon him would be saved. I thank you for that wonderful promise. God, we are reminded that you know exactly what we've done and where we're at, and you love us anyway. Reminded that you've declared us to be forgiven, and that our future is changed because you're in it. And that we need you every single minute of every single day. Lord, forgive us when we fail to remember that. Help us to trust in you. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, they don't know the joy of forgiveness. And maybe they betray, they say, you know, like I've mentioned earlier, there's just been so much, too much, that I've done wrong. God, may you touch their hearts today. May they realize that there is grace that covers a multitude of sins. That if they will but come to you to receive a gift that you've already bought and paid for, that you will give them new life and forgiveness. And Lord, for those of us that have made that decision and we're changed, Lord, help us to live like it. Help us remember we need you. Help us to remember that we're not what we used to be, but we've been changed. So Lord, help us to walk that way. We'll give you praise for it, Jesus. Okay. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. Remember, God will take you just as you are. And he surely will. But he will not leave you like he found.